Well, this is a great day, isn't it? A great day. This is Easter Sunday, the day that our Lord and Savior rose again from the dead in the body that was crucified on the cross some 3 days and three nights earlier. And it's always just such a wonderful time. It's very difficult for me, though, and perhaps Joe can say the same, that there's so much stuff you want to say about resurrection that it's hard to just zero in on something that's, you know, not going to be 2 hours long in a sermon. So I've got a few things put together here this morning that I think will be interesting and maybe challenging to our thinking. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew 28, just notice the first six verses once again. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers, that is, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." There's so much information here, and I trust that you might take some time to meditate upon these few verses, even here, to see what really happened on this first day of the week, this Easter Sunday morning. I got a couple of things to share with you about resurrection. Number one, this event was a complete surprise to everybody. This event was a complete surprise to everyone. If you look at Matthew 28, verse 1, what in the world is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming to the sepulcher for on the early morning of the first day of the week? Well, if you look at Mark chapter 16, we'll travel around a few places in the scriptures this morning. In Mark chapter 16, we read, "And when the Sabbath was passed," this is verse 1 and 2, "when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." So they were coming to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with more spices than had already been put into the body when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had buried the Lord Jesus some 3 days and three nights earlier. So this event was a complete surprise to everyone. Nobody was expecting the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead, even though he had told them that he would many times during the days of his ministry and time with them. There are many occasions, and we'll look at just maybe a couple of them this morning, in which Christ told them that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed and he would rise again on the third day. There's a whole bunch of them. We don't have time to look at them all this morning. I may give you some references if you're jotting them down, and you can check them out later. But keep your finger here in Matthew 28 and come back to chapter 16, if you would. In chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus was having conversation with his disciples as they were walking some of the dusty roads out of Caesarea Philippi. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, this is verse 14, "Some said that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Good question. A question we ought to all ask ourselves from time to time. Who do we say that Jesus Christ is? And verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, it means a stone, and upon this rock, that's Petra, bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then you come down to verse 20, they charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. His time had not yet come. They were not supposed to pass that around. And then verse 21, and from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is just one of number of times that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, would be killed, but he would rise again on the third day. Look what Peter does in verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus had just blessed Peter, right? When he said, Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, You didn't get that on your own. That was revealed to you by my Father. And he blessed Peter for the answer that he gave about who Jesus was. And then, after showing his disciples all the things that were going to transpire in Jerusalem, his death, his rising again on the third day. But Peter, almost with a sense of superiority, rebuked Jesus, saying that this was not going to happen to him. And the question is, did Peter even twig? Did he even twig to what Jesus said about his resurrection? Doesn't seem to be so. He said that this was not going to happen to the Lord Jesus, death and resurrection. Jesus said he would rise the third day, but apparently the ears of Peter did not pick that part up. And he could only think of the death and was not wanting that to happen. So that's one instance in Matthew 16. You can read in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, a similar time in which Jesus talked about his death and his resurrection on the third day. And what's interesting in this passage in Matthew 20, 17 to 29, is that once again, the disciples didn't seem to catch the fact of Christ's death and then rising on the third day. They were all interested about where they were going to be within the kingdom. Who is going to sit on the left hand and the right hand of Jesus? Who is going to be great in the kingdom amongst the 12 disciples? They seemed to be only interested in themselves and where they were going to be on the time that Jesus came into his kingdom. But they seemed to just completely miss his death and his resurrection that he told them about. You could also read other instances in Mark 9:31, chapter 10:34. And also Luke 18:33 for parallel accounts of this. So Jesus told them many times that he was going to die in Jerusalem, but he would rise again on the third day. When you consider what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, right? He who believes in me shall never die. That phrase, Luke 24, verses 1 through 11, sorry, John 11, in, I think it's verse 24 and 25. So once again, he's talking about him being the resurrection, but it seems that everybody completely missed that. And so when the women came to the tomb early that morning on the first day of the week, they were coming to anoint the body, but they should have understood and realized there would be nobody there, because this was after the third day. Christ had risen at he said on the third day. I think we have to understand that that's the end of the third day, right? The sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he was in the heart of the earth Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And at the end of the third day, which would have been the weekly Sabbath, he rose from the dead. So right at the end of the seventh day, as it began the first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead. What time of day in our reckoning would that have been? 6 p.m. on Saturday, right? Because the Jewish Sabbath ends in our timing at 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's the end of the seventh day for them, the beginning of the first day of the week. And so the women didn't come to the tomb until the morning of the first day of the week. Jesus was already gone by that point in time, right? And they didn't know it. They didn't realize it. They should have. But they were surprised when they got to the tomb and heard from the two angels that he is not here, he is risen. Do you remember Thomas? Disciple Thomas. Apostle Thomas. In John 20, verse 24 to 29, he says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I see the prints of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in there. Remember? And when Jesus showed up in the upper room where most of the disciples were except for Thomas on that first day of the week when he rose, they told Thomas, he said, I'm not going to believe it. A week later, 8 days later, Thomas was with them. Jesus showed up in the room again. And this time he says directly to Thomas, hey, Thomas, it's me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood, flesh and bone, as you see I have. Come put your fingers here, Thomas. Do you think he did? I don't think he would have had to. Because at the first statement that Thomas made was, my Lord and my God. He believed when he saw. And Jesus said to him and to them all and to all of us, you believe because you have seen? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that? That's us. Haven't seen the Lord Jesus with our physical eyes yet, but we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. It seems that the disciples and perhaps everybody else, except for one group, were all slow of heart and deaf-eared to hear what Jesus said concerning his rising from the dead on the third day. There was one group that took knowledge of that statement and made some plans to deal with it. In Matthew 27, verse 62 to 66, we read about the chief priests and the Pharisees who went to the Roman governor and said, we remember this guy saying that you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. And they understood that it was his body that he was talking about. And they asked for a seal to be put on that tomb against the fact that the disciples would come and steal the body and then claim it was a resurrection, right? And so Pilate gave them leave to seal the tomb. They understood that something was going to happen. But the apostles, the women, they didn't seem to have a clue and were quite surprised. They saw Christ die on the cross and seemed to have thought that that's all there was. There's nothing left. It's all over. Jesus was gone, dead, buried. They were sad, obviously. And some were full of remorse. And 3 days and three nights would have seemed like an eternity to the disciples since they were in fear of the Jews and of the soldiers. Right? Max Lucado wrote a book, 6 hours one Friday. You know, it's Friday, but in the morning, they would come. Well, I think it was a few more than 6 hours that he's talking about, because Good Friday at Easter Sunday is not 3 days and three nights. However, we won't get into that. We've already been through that scenario. But Christ was buried, we believe, around here at the setting of the sun on the 13th day of Nisan and the opening day of the 14th day, which is Passover, right? And in our time frame, that would have been Wednesday at 6 o'clock, setting of the sun. So Christ was in the grave in the heart of the earth, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, rose at the end of the Sabbath day, first day of the week. So that's a long time to wait in fear of the authorities and the Jews and the soldiers. But when Jesus showed himself to them, all the worries and all the fears seemed to melt away. The Master and Lord and their God was alive and never more to die again. Awesome day, not only for them, but for us all. And I don't think we should be too hard on the disciples, because how much better would we have done, maybe, if we were there at that time? We find that most of the world today, and unfortunately a lot of those who profess to be Christians, do not believe that Jesus rose literally and bodily from the dead on the third day. They call those of us who do believe that, who do believe the gospel message and believe in the reality and truth of Christ's resurrection, they like to call us crazy, foolish, dumb, simple-minded, even ignorant. Well, I say, let the world call us what they want. Doesn't matter. I believe that Jesus Christ rose literally and bodily from the dead on the third day, exactly as he said he would do. Tonight in our evening service, if you're able to come back, we're going to look at the infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. There is a handout on the table at the back if you want to pick one up. Infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And it's not just, you know, mere speculation or wishful thinking. This is grounded in some pretty amazing proofs that he has risen in the same body in which he was crucified on the cross. But the women came to the tomb. They really weren't looking for an empty tomb. They were looking for the body to put more spices on. But as we said, when the angels told them that he wasn't there, that he had risen as he said, and then they met him in the garden, then all joy flooded their souls and their hearts, and they worshiped him. So let us not defame the record of Christ's resurrection with skepticism or unbelief. Let us believe. It's part of the gospel message, John, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Another thought that comes to mind about this day, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is this. We often talk about an empty tomb, right? The empty tomb. You've heard people talk about that situation, but it's not quite right. It wasn't exactly empty, the tomb. Certainly the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not there, but the tomb was not exactly empty. I understand what people mean when they talk about the empty tomb, the fact that Christ's body was not there. But the truth is, the tomb wasn't exactly empty. There was left in the tomb the evidence of Christ's resurrection. Right? Always good to have evidence when you're, you know, doing some kind of a search or trying to find an answer for something. In that tomb, the body was gone, body of the Lord Jesus, but there was left the evidence of Christ's resurrection. What was that? It was the linen cloths with which Jesus' body had been wound by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus earlier in that week. Not only the linen cloths that had wrapped his body, but the napkin that had been placed over his head and face was also there. And I heard Joe talking about this Sunday morning, in Sunday Bible school this morning. You have to ask the question, well, what did they see that caused them to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? What was it that John saw? If you look at John chapter 20, let's take a quick look here in John chapter 20. You can scan through verses 1 through 9. The women had come to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. They thought that somebody had taken the body and moved it. And so Peter and John took off out of the upper room and ran to the sepulcher. Right? John got there first, probably because he was a little younger and quicker. And he stopped at the opening of the tomb and looked in. Peter came along a few minutes later, probably, and he ran right into the tomb, stooping down. He had to go in. And then John went in, and it says that he saw the linen cloths lying in that tomb. And verse 7 of John chapter 20 says, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple," meaning John, "which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw," and what did he do? He believed. He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. What was left in the tomb was evidence of the resurrection of Christ. So what do you think they saw? The linen cloths, I believe, were still wrapped as if they were wrapped around the body. But I think that what they saw was those linen wraps collapsed because there was no body inside anymore. That would be a sure telltale sign, wouldn't it? What happened to the body that had enclosed those linen cloths that had been wrapped around him? Sure evidence would seem in the same place where they laid the body, but now they are collapsed. And the napkin that had been on his head was not even where those cloths were. The napkin was folded and set in another place of the tomb. Very interesting. And thank the Lord for the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried the body of Jesus late on the 13th day of Nisan, it would have been our Wednesday at 6, just before the Passover feast began, they did that with haste. They were prepared. Have you ever thought about that? Christ died on the cross, and then Joseph and Nicodemus came along. They already had secured all the linen cloths that would be required, as well as, I think, it's 100-pound weight of spices to put in this thing. They were ready. They knew what was going to happen. They knew the scriptures and what Christ had talked about in his death on the cross. But when they came to bury him, they had to quickly wrap him because the Passover feast day was coming on. The body was wrapped with the linen cloths and spices that they bought, and the napkin was put over the face of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it would seem that he simply disappeared out of that wrapped cloth encasement. It was just an empty shell and very probably would have collapsed, as we've said. I've seen, and perhaps you've seen, artist conceptions of what the empty tomb would have looked like with the linen cloths strewn all over the place. And some of them have just the big wine or a big cloth, the Shroud of Turin. I don't believe that's real thing, because the body was just wrapped and the napkin over the head. But if that was the case and people looked in, what would you think? Well, somebody's unwrapped them and stolen the body. Right? But if you see the winding cloth still there and collapsed, you'll know that something miraculous has taken place. How much more convincing would it be to see the cloth still wound but collapsed and empty? I mean, it would stagger my mind. Many would think, well, where did the body go that was in the cloth? And the fact that the napkin was not laying with the linen cloths, but folded together and lying by itself in a different place would suggest that Jesus was not in a hurry. When he rose from the dead, he was not in a hurry. He appeared outside of the winding cloths, took time to fold the napkin, put it over in a different place, I think on purpose, so that people who looked in would know that he had risen from the dead. He was moving about the sepulcher, it seemed, tidying up, so to speak, making the place ready for those who had come to see the evidences of his resurrection. And by the way, When the women came to the tomb early on the morning of the first day of the week, they were worried about who was going to roll the stone away from the tomb. And we read in Matthew that there was an earthquake and that the angel came down and rolled the stone away from the tomb. But let me tell you that the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let people in, to see. I mean, if Jesus could appear in an upper room with the doors locked, the windows closed, and he just appeared in the room, do you not think that he can get out of a cave? He could. He had a glorified body. He could move wherever and however he wanted at that point in time. And I believe that he had been resurrected probably about 12 hours earlier than when the women showed up. I know there will be lots of sunrise celebrations because people think that that's when he rose from the dead. No, he rose from the dead much earlier. It was at sunrise that the women came to the tomb. That's all the scriptures tell us. The women came to the tomb at sunrise. But Jesus was long gone from that point in time. The stone rolled away to let people in and see those evidences. So just another thought about the, quote, empty tomb, which still retained the evidences required to show that Christ had risen from the dead. And one more, just quickly here as we end. What's the point of the resurrection? What's the point of the resurrection? Well, there's a number of things, and I'll just share them quickly, and you can think about them on your own. First of all, the resurrection fulfills the words of the Lord Jesus. He said he was going to Jerusalem, he would be killed, and he would rise again on the third day. His resurrection proves the words of the Lord Jesus in that respect. And proving that his words were true means we can believe everything else the Lord Jesus did and said as being true. It confirms everything that he has said. It confirms the scriptures as well to our hearts and minds. So it fulfills the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to Martha in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The resurrection gives to us hope for eternal life, hope for salvation that's built upon our faith and trust in the resurrected Christ, right? Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me as the resurrected Christ, then though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You thought about that statement? So here we are. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are forgiven, you have the gift of eternal life, you will never die. I know you're looking at me thinking, man, you're crazy. Should the Lord tarry, we're all going to die at some point in time. Well, the word death simply means separated. Do you know that with your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will never, ever be separated from him? You will never die. We may die physically at some point in time, but we will never die eternally. We'll always be with the Lord. Death is just simply separation. Remember the saying, if you're born once, you will die twice. Physical death and the second death, which is the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20. But if you're born twice, right, born physically, born again spiritually, you'll only die once. And that one death, which is physical, is not the end of existence of ourselves. We just move from this sphere of life into the next sphere of life, which is presence with the Lord. How great is that? I have often thought over this last year, what's the worst thing that could happen if a Christian gets COVID-19? If they die, how is that a bad thing? Because at death we go to be with the Lord. I don't fear the virus because I believe God will look after us. And even if we do get it, then we go home to be with Him. There's no downside to any of that. So Christ's words are fulfilled. Our faith and trust in Christ gives us eternal life and the prospect of being with Him forever. In John 14:19, He said this to His disciples, "The world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also." Right? Now that fosters hope in our lives, right? We live because Christ lives. If our faith and trust is in Him, we will live also. Eternal life, never ever to die again. And then, of course, we have the great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. I'll not take time to read through it all. But in this passage, Paul is saying that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then your faith is in vain. We are false witnesses. We are still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then comes verse 20. But now, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And because Christ is risen from the dead, then all of our preaching is valuable. Your faith is effective in Christ. We are not found to be false witnesses. We are no longer in our sins. Those who have died in Christ have not perished. They're with the Lord. And we are not most miserable people, most to be pitied. But rather, we are full of joy, full of hope, and expectation. Because Christ is risen from the dead, He promised that He would come back and take us unto Himself. And if He fulfilled His word in His death, burial, resurrection, can we believe Him when He says He's coming back to get us? Absolutely. Absolutely, we can believe that. What a day that will be when we see our Savior. Beloved, believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. He is alive today and forevermore. Right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, waiting for the time to come back to this earth. It's essential for us to believe it, the resurrection of Christ, because it's part of the gospel message. And you can read, we won't take time to do that, but you can read in 1 Peter 1:3-9, Peter's take on this resurrection. So let us rejoice and let us praise our God. Jesus lives. He lives today. And by our faith and our trust in Him, we have life, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, hope for eternity. And there's only one word to describe all of that, and that is awesome. And God has planned and prepared all of that for each one of us who know Him as Lord and Savior. And I trust that if you are here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you might do so today, having heard in Sunday Bible school through Joe and now in our morning service, the truths concerning the gospel message and Christ's death, burial, and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. And by simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, receiving Him into your heart by faith, you can know that your sins are forgiven and you have the gift of eternal life and the hope of eternity with the Savior forever. Praise the Lord for all that He has done for us. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word. And thank You for recording for us in the Scriptures the truths concerning and the record concerning the resurrection of our Savior. It fills us with great joy and hope to know that He has fulfilled His very word to rise from the dead on the third day. And thank You for the opportunity now that we have to be saved by simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would encourage each one that is here today in their hearts that if they have not trusted Christ as Savior, that they might do so before this day ends. And I would pray that if they are concerned about that, that they might seek out someone that can help them to understand the truth of the gospel and lead them to the Lord by grace through faith in Him. Thank you for our time together this morning. And as we spend a few more moments remembering our Savior around the table, I trust that you will bless in this time as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.